Our next speaker, that's on my speaker schedule, is Lawyer Ken Rennie. And who he is, Lawyer Ken Rennie, from Greenville, South Carolina. And he's going to be coming and speaking to us at this town on the altered Bibles and their promoters. Altered Bibles and their promoters. Well, bless you, Brother Rennie, to come.
Thank you. Well, it was a form of electrocution. I am not anyone who enjoys a manuscript. How do you write? I mean, if you have it printed out, how do you write in half it here? I mean, it's just hard to do. It is a joy to see many of you. I've known a long time, and it's good to see you. A joy to be back together with you. And I pray that we'll have not only a good meeting, but one that honors the Lord. I've been looking forward to being here. And I hope that we'll be able to go away from here strengthened.
Yes.
I've enjoyed the messages so far. It's my turn to stir the pot. And so, as the meeting breaks up, should the Lord not come, then I'll go away from here knowing all over the internet world there'll be people who are angry with me. Yeah, verily. Well, woe be unto you when all men speak well of you. All right. Well, I may as well go ahead and do it. Now, since I have put the title out there, I think it's fair to give a definition at least of what I think I'm trying to say. And for me, the definition of altered Bible version in this paper is any Bible translation that is not based upon the preserved Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek words of the received text. And or any bad or inaccurate translation of the received text. Now, although there are many, if not most, Bible schools and seminaries which support, use, and promote the altered Bibles, this speaker will use Bob Jones University of Greenville, South Carolina, my hometown, as an example of a religious school of higher learning which not only uses altered Bibles at this writing, the English Standard Version, but also promotes the version, other versions, and the written works, and extol that version, and they make no pretense about it anymore. These facts are important. Bob Jones University has a respected name. Therefore, people listen. And because they have a respected name, they are in a position to promote other versions
and other written works which use and extol other versions, which should be preferred by religious people. Bob Jones has not used the received text in the Greek text for many, many years. Bob Jones uses the critical text of Westcott and Hort. These are facts which must be seen because BJU hides its modernist position from the public. Bob Jones uses its school's declared use of nothing but the King James Bible in the chapel pulpit to mislead people. Oh, we use nothing but the King James Bible in chapel. We love the King James Bible. But when they leave the King James Bible on the pulpit. It's misleading evidence of the preference for other Bible versions. In the classroom, the King James isn't used. In churches of BJ graduates, the pastor very often uses altered versions and promote them. I was at a funeral recently of a person who had a Bob Jones pastor, and he used the ESV. Unapologetically and unashamedly. The pastors use those versions and promote them, and Bob Jones is a strong supporter of altered versions. They are deceptive and dishonest in their hidden Bible position. Now, there's all kinds of problems with all kind of technology these days. And I'm not sure that went out. So just to be sure. Bob Jones University is a strong supporter of altered versions. They are deceptive and dishonest in their hidden Bible position. Now, in any effort to determine how many English translations there are, I wasn't able to get a precise answer. I kept asking the Internet. You're supposed to be able to find out anything on the Internet. I kept asking the Internet, kept sending me back a little two-word question. It said, huh? Well, that's three words. Three letters. Huh? Kept saying, huh? So I tried to word it a different way. How many? Huh? And it just kept on and on. Finally, I got a number that said, 90. And so I said, well, if that's it, that's it. There are 90, thereabouts or more or less, some number of translations out there today. How many times can you change a book? And so Bob Jones is now using the latest one. Now, 200 word changes are needed to get a copyright on any new version. That means if you have 90 new versions, that there's about something like 18,000 new words added instead of what had been in the Bible. And you don't have to be a mathematician to say that's a lot of changes. Now, if you'll pardon a personal opinion in this staggering number of altered Bibles, it would seem that anyone with a pet sin, well, I'll move on from that. Anyone with a pet sin or who desires God's Word not to trouble them with conviction of their sins, or who wish to make a name for themselves, or money, or profit, has produced an altered Bible version. Those who want the few archaic words altered are willing to settle for the compromised Bible rather than just try to figure out how to deal with the little archaic words that they seem to have so much trouble with. It doesn't stand to reason. Change the whole Bible over a few words that you could find out the definition for if you wanted to on any given day. This avalanche of altered Bibles began with the Revised Text of 1881. The Revised Text produced went far beyond the scope of the assigned the revision committee, who were to correct such things as spelling in the Authorized Version. The scholars of the revision committee were without doubt brilliant scholars. However, the committee soon became dominated by a liberal few, led by Bishop B.F. Westcott and J.F.A. Hart in particular. The text produced was a horribly altered one. That God-dishonoring text is the basis for virtually all modern Bible translations and acceptance of altered Bibles by so-called Bible schools and their respected Bible teachers, and indoctrinated students have caused large numbers of churches to abandon the trustworthy Authorized Version. These are altered Bible supporters. Now, I hope I set forth there to you clearly. I tried to. What I think an altered Bible supporter is. It's a stinking school somewhere with someone who doesn't have any more conscience than to lie to students to make a name for themselves and get tenured.
Right.
Was that okay?
That's
criminal. The above facts are sad in themselves, but the equally sad fact is the loss of the accurate Word of God being replaced by seriously inferior versions through misguided loyalty to pastors indoctrinated into error. The change to this Satan-inspired alteration of the Word of God has caused a lack of confidence in the Bible in many cases. The result is a rising crime. People have gotten away from the Bible. A rising crime, broken homes, children without spiritual or social moorings, an escalation of pervasive sexual deviance, the abortion epidemic, all of which has led to spiritual weakening. Moral decline of the family and breakdown of America also follows. Scholarly acceptance of perverted Bible and indoctrination of their students who have sold the acceptance of altered Bibles to those church members who have trusted them has brought about an unrealized crisis in faith. It seems obvious that there is a serious loss of confidence among the masses that there is a true and accurate Word of God to be found. One Bible is as good as another is the attitude which reveals the serious degree of spiritual blindness of many church members regarding popular altered Bibles. Adam is recorded as foolishly following Eve into Satan's trap when he didn't obey God's true word, and as a new version followers surrender more and more to God's word, of God's word, sin becomes more and more accepted. How can it be otherwise when altered versions don't powerfully warn of the ruin sin brings? Satan, our enemy, evil enemy that he is, promotes disbelief in God's true words. Genesis says, when the woman saw, and I hate bringing this up, ladies, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and the tree to be desired to make one wise, she took the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her, and he did eat. Genius that he was. Satan used the same three temptations today. He uses the same three temptations today to ruin as he did Adam and Eve. For all that is in the world, everything, the whole arsenal that Satan has, his arsenal, only three things. The lust of the flesh, I made a remark to somebody the other day. I happened to be coming out of a store, and I saw this lady going by. I use the term loosely. And someone standing there and said, "Look, there's a naked woman." There was nothing left to be imagined. I mean, there goes a naked woman. I spent years in police work. We put folks like that in jail. Used to, 40 years ago. Lust of the flesh. Lust of the eyes. We look. And the pride of life. And look at me. Is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lack of concern for the changes and deletions of the true words of God reflected in the seemingly small resistance of the religious community to the substitution of the authorized version by seriously inferior Bible versions reveals questionable faith at its best. It's just absolutely. Person can't have real faith if they give up their Bible. You just can't have it. The altered version avalanche could not have so easily succeeded as it had if it had met with the objection of a convinced people of faith that God had preserved His Word for them and that the altered Bibles being produced are far inferior. The Bible, the spiritual climate founded upon a weakened Bible, altered Bible ministry is now very unsuited to bring about spiritual conviction of sin, leading to the salvation through repentance of sin and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Weak Bibles. In addition, many churches are declining in both membership and attendance, brought about by weak and careless spiritual faith due to in large part to abandonment of the God-blessed authorized version. Needed is a genuine move of the Holy Spirit in the true church, but New Version Bibles lack Holy Spirit power to bring about revival. Go along to get along, pastors. I won't ask how many of you are here today. I hope none. Go along to get along, pastors, as well as pastors who are convinced altered Bible promoters will not stand with God in proclaiming His true message. As with Micaiah, the true prophet in 1 Kings chapter 22, truth isn't followed because of a preferred popular word. Ahab, king of Israel's northern kingdom, at the request of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah's southern kingdom, sought a word from a prophet that wasn't a modernist. It didn't really say that in the Bible, but that's the way I took it. Modernist. Micaiah, who was in prison for preaching truth, was reluctantly sent for by King Ahab. He was advised by his escort, lackey we call him, advised by his escort from prison to speak from the popular version, ESV I guess, of the time. The advice of the religious lackey was, go with the flow. And the messenger that was gone actually said, without me criticizing, gone to call Micaiah, speak unto him, saying, behold, now the words of the prophets declare good unto the king with one mouth. Let thy word, I pray thee, be like the word of one of them, and speak that which is good. Micaiah kind of straightened up his coat. Micaiah said, as the Lord liveth, what the Lord saith unto me, that will I speak. I'll tell you, we need that from government to the pulpit and everywhere else. School, classrooms, you name it. Truth. There are few prophets like Micaiah in his day. There were and who reverenced the Word of God and all threats and admonitions for conformity, power, rejection, and all, as well as persecutions. They were common. And so powerful are Bible schools, colleges, and seminaries by means of their student endorsements, as well as references from other version pastors and teachers in these days of compromise, that a servant of God who solidly stands uncompromisingly with the preserved Word of God is often persecuted for his faithful stand with the unaltered, authorized Bible. Satan is delighted with Eve's descendants. I call them all Eve's descendants. Satan is delighted with all Eve's descendants who are a majority in the altered Bible religious community. Thank God for the few who stand with the fundamental truth of the authorized version. Psalm 11:3 says, "For if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do?" The answer to that question appears to be needed now. How the troubling phenomenon of wholesale departure by teachers and pastors from that of the faithful conservative fundamental teachers and pastors of the past who believed, taught, and lived by the trustworthy preserved Bible before a new version epidemic came about, causing a catastrophic collapse of society and true faith, is bewildering. This tragic departure is founded upon the sad sinking sand of altered Bibles. When I was in school, going all the way through seven grades in my little one-building school in South Carolina, we had devotions in class. Two of our teachers, I think it's second grade and fourth grade, were Baptists. First grade and sixth and seventh grade were Methodists. And I didn't know the difference between the two going through school, of course. But Mom and Dad didn't seem worried about it, and so I wasn't worried about it either. They read the Bible. They gave a short devotion. We had, dare I say, the word prayer. And they'd whip the daylights out of you if you didn't go by it. The number of religious leaders who have so willingly surrendered the accurate, preserved Word of God for apostate versions based upon altered Bible manuscripts written by Gnostic, that is, mystery religion, heretics, Catholics, if there are any Catholics here, God loves you, but you're wrong, and other unbelieving scholars, etc., is bewildering. School after school, church after church, Bible student after Bible student, believer after believer, have increasingly been led away from the true Word of God by apostate Bible authorities. The arrogant view of these Bible authorities is that the Bible text issue should be left to the professionals. Phooey. Because of this, timid and spiritually weak, insecure graduates of Bible schools often compromise rather than risk being evaluated as being too conservative by these overlord teachers. As an example, Bob Jones University, that's spelled B-O-B, well, Bob Jones University can often blackball a graduate, and I know somebody has. They didn't bother you to do that. Somewhat. Okay. I love testimonies. Can often blackball a graduate who stands firmly with the authorized version and the received text. VJ is an institution no longer standing with the authorized version. The threat of disloyalty with Bob Jones on any part can cause fear to graduates because of the awful threat of being accused of disloyalty to the university. Can you just hear the drama in that? Disloyalty to the university. Well, I'll tell you what, it's It's foolish to me, but it terrifies a lot of those students because they are whipped into line knowing that the university can put a bad letter out on them and it'll seriously alter their ministry. And they do it.
They're literally writing bad letters?
Yes, they do. Where was I? I was over here. Bob Jones University as an institution no longer stands with the authorized version, and that disloyalty is the thing that forces their students so often to go along with the disloyalty of the school and their change of the Bibles. For this reason, the author is using Bob Jones University as an example, and that's just half true. I've got some other reasons, but this is one reason I'm using it. As an example, well, I want to be honest with you, as an example of an indoctrination institution of being, and it says it's a godly educational institution, but it's an indoctrination that isn't godly. Bob Jones has, for many years, powerfully promoted New Version Bibles, and that this writing is using, as I said, the English Standard Version. Now, an accurate number of churches which have been led into error by students of New Version schools couldn't be determined at this time. However, it must be stated that the number appears to be astounding. Personal observation by this writer has witnessed the closing of several once strong schools, and the decline or dissolvement of conservative churches is rising. At the same time, churches using altered versions have dramatically increased in numbers and attendance. Now, I don't know how it is where you come from, but where we live around in Greenville, here's the way the new churches are going. Popular music. You don't know, to listen at it from the outside, you wouldn't know it's a church. Popular music. Light shows. I was out knocking on doors here a while back, and a young man in his early 20s came to the door, and I said, "Hi, I'm Ken Rainey. I want to invite you to church if you don't go anywhere regularly." "Oh, my grandmother and I run the light show over here at this church." I said, "What are you doing?" He said, "Well, we make the lights go, you know, back and forth. People like to see the lights move." And I said, "All right, you and Grandma do that." "Yeah." I said, "Well, that's interesting." And the music director they had over there, it's been 6 or 8 years ago, wore Bermuda shorts and tennis shoes, no socks, and a shirt, tank top shirt, and dyed his hair blue, and it was like a big kinky thing. They're pulling them in. The departure from traditional worship is usually promoted by pastors who use and promote other Bible versions. And according to the following internet location, this is one word now, Christian Post, one word, ChristianPost.com, May 20th, 2013, that's the only thing I could find. On the top 10 Bible translation are as follows. 1, New Living Translation. 2, New International Translation. 3, King James Version. I'm sure that's probably changed by now. 4, the New King James Version. That's the same thing as a Jehovah's Witness Bible. Jehovah's Witness comes to your house and they say, we don't use the same Bible. Oh, I use King James Bible. So they come out with the King James Bible, and it goes right, the power of the Holy Spirit and that sort of thing's taken out, and they just go right through it and say, "See, we're the same as you. We just work. And they don't say they're working their way to heaven. They just say, "We work." That's the only difference. And they mislead people. The New King James Version, 4, 5, is the English Standard Version, was in 13. 6, Holman Christian Standard Bible. 7, New American Standard Version. 8, Common English Bible. 9, Reina Valera, 1960. I don't actually count that as what I wanted, but anyway, they put it in there. And number 10, the Message, 2012. Most of these Bible verses are based upon the corrupt text. And since truth and worship should be based upon the Word of God, it is easy to see how worship is altered as well as the Bible used. Standards of morality, ethics, law, government, living standards follow the Bible shows them. According to the list of above Bibles used, truth is rapidly being replaced by error, and godly worship is in decline. Sadly, large numbers of Bible schools and seminaries are now using and promoting altered versions of the Bible. Without endorsement and promotion by these institutions and their graduates, the proliferation and use of altered Bibles would not have made such inroads as we see now. This author entitled this paper, Altered Bibles and Their Supporters, because without influential supporters, biblical believers would seldom, if ever, relinquish their authorized King James Bible for an obviously seriously altered Bible. Now we get down to some nitty-gritty. Bob Jones in Greenville, South Carolina, will be an example of a secret promoter of altered Bibles and the effect they have caused. There are, however, many others. The founder of Bob Jones was a staunch King James supporter. He founded the school of his namesake upon the King James Bible. And then an online article entitled Bob Jones University, I don't know how they let this get away, we learned that his namesake school was born out of concern during the fundamentalist-modernist controversy of the 1920s. He powerfully preached from and defended the King James Bible. Dr. Bob brooked no quarter for new versions on their promoters. However, when Dr. Bob's militant stand against the Revised Standard Version is mentioned to Bob Jones' leadership today, they smilingly and sympathetically respond in this way. Well, after all, Dr. Bob wasn't a scholar. He was an evangelist. Wait a minute, I got a little comment on that. Why is an apostate scholar to be held in higher esteem than a faithful evangelist? It seems unclear to me. Boy, I'll tell you, they can really eat cheese. Bob Jones needs to be seen as an example of faith and religion gone awry. There are many fine graduates of Bob Jones University who stand firmly by the tried and true authorized version. However, they do not seem to be in the majority. Am I running out of time? Okay. Each Bob Jones University candidate and any candidate. Now please hear me kindly about this. This is serious business right here. Get this. Each Bob Jones candidate, that is, who's being spoken to by a pulpit committee or some committee that's seeking to find a minister in some service in their church. Each Bob Jones candidate and any candidate, I don't care where they come from, should be carefully and very prayerfully evaluated and questioned if being considered for ministry service or Sunday school teacher. Some people don't think a thing in the world about a Sunday school teacher. But you better wise up, I'll tell you that, because a Sunday school teacher can make a mess in your church and out of people. The questions and answers, get this now, police for years, I'm telling you, you better get this. The questions and answers most surely should be committed to writing and signing by the candidate and the ministry representative. Don't leave it there, folks. As well as having and preserving a voice and DVD recording in order to reduce possible disagreements. I didn't say that. Oh, yes, you did. And you're fired. So you can do that. Caution must be used when a BJ graduate is asked if they use the authorized version. They'll often say, oh, I love the King James Bible. I had one tell me that who was a missionary came to our church, wanted support. I said, you use the King James Version? That's what you use? Yes, sir, that's what I use. Got it right here in my hand. I said, you believe it? Oh, yes, sir, sure do. Uh-huh. Okay, well, let's hear you. So he got up and he said, boy, I'll tell you, your pastor's rough. He said, I don't believe he'd have let me got up here and said anything today if I'd had anything but a King James Bible. I said, amen. He lied and he went on to the mission field and was using the New International Version. I found out about it and I wrote him a letter. I said, you lied. He wrote back and said, no, I didn't. I do use it, the King James Bible, but I also use the New American Standard Version. I use both of them. I said, you know we don't support anything but King James Bible missionaries. He said, well, even Charles Spurgeon used some other versions of the Bible that had come along. I said, I wouldn't support Charles Spurgeon if he used something else but the King James. He never talked with me again. That is often a smokescreen reply. The unfinished sentence is, but I use the ESV. Understanding why a good school would take a scripturally wrong path is hard to fathom. Nonetheless, the Christian community needs to awaken and be more spiritually discerning in their choice of ministry servants and the Bible the church uses. Accurate information about fundamental abandonment concerning the educational institution is not easily found. However, if contacted and asked, the Dean Burgon Society can often provide resource help regarding institutions and their present stand concerning the authorized King James Bible. I just kind of took that on myself. At this writing, the only school Dr. D.A. Waite, president of our Dean Burgon Society, recommends is the Foundation Bible College and Seminary, Dunn, North Carolina, H.T. Spence, president. Dr. Waite stands ready to answer questions concerning other institutions he might be acquainted with when asked. Accurate information can often save a church or other minister from being led into the era of altered Bible ministry or eventual split in a church or fellowship. Churches or other ministries are often led into apostasy by their pastor who was indoctrinated in a Christian text institution. I'm going to have to skip down just a little bit. I want to get this in. Many have an opinion as to the Bible version position of Dr. Bob Jones Sr. However, his position is crystal clear in a voice recording of a sermon Dr. Jones Sr. preached at a chapel service at Bob Jones University in 1955. I happen to possess a copy of that. The beloved founder left nothing unsaid in his warning and disapproval of any departure from the received text of the authorized King James Bible. At one point in the sermon, Dr. Bob thundered, and nobody could thunder like Bob could thunder, thundered these words, quote, I have said many a times, that's the founding president of Bob Jones University. Did you get that? Let me read it again for you. I said many a times, that's good 1920s conversation. If I was up in heaven 50 years from now, and he is, and the Lord tarries, and any religious liberal ever sat in a classroom in this institution and tried to dissemble his infidelity, I'd ask God Almighty to excuse me for a little while, and I'd come back down to this school and get a stick of dynamite and blow it to smithereens. I'd rather have this school a heap of rubbish, a little rubbish here, a little rubbish there, yonder, than see the time ever come we could be such a bunch of softies, we'd sit down and let the devil put in his modernists and religious liberals in here to rob them of their faith. And yet that thing has gone on in America from one end to the other while we Christian people have been at home in peace. I've told you about a boy on this campus a few days ago who went to a certain seminary that I thought was all right. And you ought to hear what he said about that seminary. Listen. When you're wondering if the theology of an education isn't right, it isn't right. When people wonder if it's orthodox, it isn't orthodox. Unquote. Tragically, that has been true of Bob Jones for a long time. This author founded a church in Greenville, South Carolina in 2002. He had several Bob Jones affiliated attenders. Most never joined. They just about won't join. And mumble and grumble, but they won't join. Within 5 years, we saw the Lord bless and attendance average 80 by 2007. As pastor, this author practices door-to-door witnessing for Christ. Between the year 2002 and 2006, this author knocked on 15,000 doors. How do you know? Because I got the tracts, I know how many there were, and they were handed out. Because our church was founded as an independent fundamental Baptist church, the question often arose from prospects about the difference between a Southern Baptist church, which there are a number of them where I'm from, and an independent fundamental Baptist church. The usual answer given was, we don't believe in supporting the Southern Baptist Cooperative Program, nor an altered Bible that they commonly use. What is the difference between the Bibles? Was asked many, many times. Unable to take the time to, because of necessity, to clearly deal with the question, the answer was given, new Bible versions are seriously altered. I stand by that now. Through prayer and a realized need, a tremendous need, of understanding for the average person in our area that I encountered about the Bible issue, this then pastor, retired now, determined to have a Bible conference to deal with the issue of Bible versions. Because of his thorough grasp of the Bible issue, Dr. D.A. Waite was approached in 2006 about a Bible conference in early 2007. He readily agreed. And when the Bible conference was announced to our church, the Bob Jones affiliated attenders. Now, I want you to notice that they were just attenders. They weren't even members. They'd been coming for 2, 3, 4 years. But they never even joined. Wouldn't join. And I didn't push them too much. But, I mean, they just never did. Those attenders castigated Dr. Waite as a heretic. You're not a heretic, are you? I never have called him any if he is. Within a few weeks, our church had 7 members. About 16 or 17 Bob Jones University attenders who hate this man with all the hate they can muster went around. They wouldn't go out and invite anybody to come to church, tell them about Jesus. They went all around to every one of the members of the church over and over and over again over the next several weeks, unbeknownst to me. We had 7 members when the Bible conference started, and only 3 of those came. Now, in fairness to them, The other four had reasons why they couldn't be there. And so it was interesting, to say the least. Oh, well, anyway, I got to move on. I was down here with, well, I hate these manuscripts. Anyway, a heretic won't hold me up too much. Within a few weeks, our church had seven members. Those reached by Christ by hard work and God's blessings believed the divisive, hateful efforts of the Bob Jones supporters more than their pastor. The unimaginable result concerning our beloved members was heartrending. You don't win people to the Lord and not love them. And when somebody leads them away like that, I had one man who sat and cried and says, "Go get them back. Tell them we won't have the Bible conference." He just cried his eyes out. So I said, "I'm sorry about that, boys. The Bible's too important." He said, "You're in my will. I've got $9 million. I've got cancer. I won't live long. You're in my will. Anything the church owns at my death, my son is going to pay it off. Building and all. All I want you to do is call off this Bible conference." I said, "I can't do that." He said, "Well, I'll take you out of my will." Now, you think me a fool if you want to. I said to Boris, I was on the police force with him for a long time. I love him. I said, "Boris, I'd rather have a Bible than a building. If we have to leave the building, we'll take our Bible with us." The unimaginable result of our beloved members was heartrending. So it is in Greenville, South Carolina, as well as in many other communities where Bob Jones has inroads. These statements are not sour grapes. They're the truth. This author has many friends who graduated from Bob Jones, and they're watching this now. And I can hear the amens. One of them is nearly blind. One of the dearest evangelists who ever lived. Graduate of Bob Jones. Heartbroken. Numbers of them are watching right now. However, Bob Jones as an institution is ruthless. I can't make that sound mean enough. They're ruthless. They told one of the deacons at our church who was an employee at Bob Jones University, if he didn't quit the church, they were going to fire him. He came to me and said, "Preacher, I can't lose my house." I said, "Well, why not? I'm going to lose mine." I mean, what's the difference? I mean, there's a difference, though, somewhere or another. They're ruthless with any individual or church who dares stand with the authorized King James Bible. Do you hear that, brother? Where's our pastor? Where's the pastor? Oh, yeah. They find out you had this Bible conference here and they'll go to work on you too. Point out the hypocritical position of the school founded by an authorized King James evangelist in 1927. One who graduated from Southern Seminary schools and Baptist schools and seminary, poor man that I am, about 11, 12 years of college and seminary, doesn't look like it now, but then I've tried to forget most of it. This author knows full well what pressure can be put on a student to be a go-along, to get-along fella. But thank God it's been proven that God can and will stand with anyone who will stand with Him and His preserved Word. And this author has found the answer to educational institution meddling with a ministerial candidate. And if you know any ministerial candidate who seems weak-kneed and nervous about taking a stand in school or not. I've been in the president's office of most of them, walked up and down on the desk and just had my say. You say, you wouldn't do that. If they're going to be the kind of person they are, they don't have to have respect. Godly people, they have a right to be respected. But lying, dishonest school officials who say one thing, do another, ruin children, ruin churches, cause people to go to hell, I don't respect them one bit. I have no respect for them. This author has found an answer to educational, institutional meddling with ministry candidates. Now, jot this down and give it to somebody you know who's a ministerial candidate. Disassociate oneself from seeking endorsement or recommendation from any school. Don't let them bully you around. Especially a New Version institution. In an effort to support the claim that Bob Jones is not a truly fundamental institution, this author offers this from a book entitled, about a book entitled From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man. This author found a book which accurately evaluates this beloved Bob Jones book, written by Bob Jones graduates. The revealing book, From the Mind of God to the Mind of Man, the book used to evaluate that book from the mind of God to the mind of man was by Dr. D.A. Waite. I'm so aggravated, folks, I could blow up. Now, I'm sorry to have that attitude. But I've seen too much ruin. I've seen too much heartache and horror. I've seen too many people mishandled. I've seen churches destroyed because of these ruthless people. And I just almost can't contain myself. The book I'm talking about was written by Dr. D.A. Waite, entitled Fundamentalist Misinformation on Bible Versions. And I won't plug it, but you can get it from the Bible Today Press. Collinswood, New Jersey, 08108. March 2000. This speaker will quote from Chapter 8, Misinformation Issue Number 47. Quote, Dr. Randolph Shaler, the author of this section, is a loyal graduate of Bob Jones University. He's on the committee for the Bible's text and translation chosen by Dr. J.B. Williams, the general editor of The Mind of Man. As such, he's one of the copyright holders. He's managing editor of the book. He is presently the pastor of Antioch Baptist Church, Riverdale, Georgia. I don't know if he is or not. This was in about 2000 or a little after. But misinformation number 47, Dr. Shaler says this, quote, this inspiration imposes the authority of the Scriptures upon all mankind. Even those outside the fold of fundamentalism recognize this fact. That is from G.W. Bromley, has well said. Bromley is the one who, he quotes Bromley for that. Recognize outside of fundamentalism too. That was in Mind of Man on page 14. Dr. Waite says, and I quote, Dr. Shaler goes on to quote, now this is Dr. Waite quoting, and this is Dr. Waite's words. Dr. Shaler goes on to quote from G.W. Bromley's article, the author of Scripture from the New Bible Commentary, 1954, page 15. This is where Shaler got this quote from, and Dr. Waite is documenting that. Dr. Waite says, this commentary, based on the apostate-backed Revised Standard Version, was published by the InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. It contains many serious doctrinal and historical errors, including, to name a few, those regarding the Mosaic authorship of the Pentateuch, the universal flood of Noah, Tower of Babel, the judgment of Sodom, and the judgment of Egypt. A compromiser at best, G.W. Brumley, has been professor at the left-wing neo-evangelical Fuller Theological Seminary. In spite of this, Bob Jones University alumnus Shaler quotes him as an authority without giving the reader any warning whatsoever concerning Dr. Brumley's erroneous beliefs and affiliations, except for admitting the fact that Dr. Brumley is not a fundamentalist. Well, anybody would have known that, but I guarantee you he needed to say that. Couldn't he have found any other author to quote on this subject? Since Dr. Shaler is a professing fundamentalist himself, is there no professing fundamentalist scholar whom he respects enough to cite regarding the inspiration and authority of Scripture? It leads the reader to believe that Dr. Brumley is a fully trustworthy student of Scriptures. This is misinformation by omission, according to Dr. Waite. What time we got?
Take your time. More time. Every single word.
The writings, endorsements, classroom text used, the books promoted and published, the threats this author's church had, the vociferous efforts to hinder new attendees from coming to our church. I went to visit a lady who came to our church, and she just was thrilled. She really enjoyed it. Oh, she was just so happy. She went home. Tuesday, I took one of the men, and we went to visit. I don't visit ladies by myself. Went to see her. No one would come to the door. And knew someone's home because I saw her peep out the curtain. Well, there was another person with me, so I thought, well, she wouldn't come to the door. I said, okay, maybe this is a bad time. So it went on. Thursday, I went back. I usually go four times. Again, she peeped out, but she wouldn't come to the door. I said, well, two strikes, okay. So we left. The next Tuesday, we went back, knocked on the door. This time she came to the door, timid, timid lady, just a real lady. I said, hi, ma'am, are you all right? Well, yes and no. I said, well, what's the matter? She said, well, you know, my brother is a deacon down at Hampton Park Baptist Church, and I told him that I've been to your church the other Sunday, and he had a fit. I said, it is? Why? He said, y'all are a gang of heretics. I said, he did. I said, you see any heretics when you were there before? No. I said, could he possibly be wrong? Well, he said he wouldn't have anything else to do with me if I went to church up there. So she said, I'm sorry, but I just can't come back. I said, oh, that's all right, lady. I understand. I know what you're going through. I said, but we did appreciate having you down there. We'll pray and you pray, and if we can ever do anything for you, let us know. She looked like she was going to faint. She said, well, thank you. She'd been bullied. Now, that's what we'll see. That's what's going on. Oh, how they sing. Oh, how they shout. Oh, how. And oh, my goodness. I'm going to tell you. These hinder churches, they blackballed us all over the county. There were about almost 500 houses in that subdivision. People always moving in and out and in and out. Our church was up front. And I tried to keep up with it. I kind of had a thought to the postman that maybe we'd get some information about who was moving in and out. And they get to them first. People had moved out, they didn't care, but people are moving in. They'd invite them to go to Hampton Park or somewhere like that. I didn't mean to say Hampton Park. But go somewhere else. And if the people say, well, we want to look around a while, they'd say, well, don't go to that little church out in front of the subdivision here. They're a gang of heretics. Boy, I'm telling you, that is a snake-handling crowd down there. Boy, they just... And instead of working for Christ, they was working against doing anything. I shouldn't bet. But I think I was probably winning as many people to the Lord as they were down at Hampton Park. I'll say that for you. And winning them right and teaching them right. But nonetheless, that's what they were doing to our church. And they called us a cult. How did Bob Jones come to this unscriptural place? This is about the last paragraph, folks. How did Bob Jones come to this unscriptural place contrary to the founder's intention? Like so many others, they were led astray by respected Bible scholars who were used of Satan to ruin a wonderful institution of learning. And you can disagree with me with that, and we'll still be friends, and I'll love you right on. But Satan ruined that school. It had the most influence for God all over this country that can be imagined. And I won't call Dr. Brokenshire one of the ones that led them in there, but he probably was. But it didn't take but one in the head of the Bible department to bring in his lackeys and buddies and all that. And the Bible department went. And then after the Bible department went, then the music started going. Down one at a time, one. That's the way the devil gets people. One sin. Oh, everybody's got a little sin somewhere. Mine's plain out meanness. That's what mine is, and I confess it anywhere, and I'm ashamed of it. I am. But I'm going to tell you right now, I would have a sanctified fit if a teacher of mine thought he was going to be able to push a altered Bible off on me. I went to Southern Seminary, and I, after class, they handed this Oxford Annotated Bible to me and told me that's what we're going to be using this class. And I went up there after class was over, and I said, hey, Doc, let me ask you a question. I was 30 years old when I went up there. I was a grown man. I'd been in police work a long time. He didn't scare me a bit. I said, I'm going to ask you a little question here, Doc. If this isn't my Bible, I said, now, how bad is that going to alter my class standing? He looked at me. I didn't have on gym shorts. I didn't have on tennis shoes or a tank top. I wasn't chewing bubble gum. He said, well, not at all, Mr. Rainey. I said, well, if it is, tell me now. I'll drop the class. Oh, no, nothing like that. When they got on over there and ootin' the fish team and you do a Gilgamesh epic and all that, I sat over here and he'd teach this way. And he said, of course, the Jews didn't have a written language. They copied it from the Gilgamesh epic and all that. I said, and that was an hour and a half class, so got down to the end, they always had questions. And so he was asking questions. And so I'm sitting over here, right along behind where Ms. Wade is, so to speak. So finally I said, hey, psst, psst. Hey, I got one. Yes. I said, you find a document somewhere with a date on it that says either of those things? Well, no. I said, there isn't any possibility giving some credence to the Bible that the Akkadians might have gotten it from the Jews. He said, well, they couldn't have because the Jews didn't have a written language. I said, where'd you get that from? That's exactly what I said. He said, well, it's commonly known. It's taught. It's the truth. They didn't have a written language. I said, well, I tell you, Ootin' the Pishtim, might have been the hero in the Gilgamesh epic, but I said Noah was the hero in the real epic, and I said people didn't want to get in on that either, but I said they could have if they would have. And I said, how about the Gilgamesh epic? Ring, the bell rang. Well, that's all for today. Anyway, let me give one little piece of information here for people. How do you know about schools that go apostate? Why do fundamental schools go apostate? We have a friend of ours that has written a good book. Don Jasmine has written a very enlightening book on the subject. Why do fundamentalist schools go apostate? And you can get that from Fundamental Baptist Missions, one word, fundamentalbaptistministries.com, and find out a lot about it. But I want to tell you, I appreciate so much. I know you showed me some patience, and I appreciate it. I got a bad situation with my sugar right now, and it's hot up here. But anyway, I in my old age, I've got this sugar problem. But anyway, my heart is broken over all this. I've seen too many people ruined. I've seen schools ruined, people fired for taking the right stand. And it's just such a sad thing. All right. If you will stand with me, Psalm 119, and we'll start at verse 33. Psalm 119 is starting at verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Amen and amen. Help us to mean that. Amen. Keep it to the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. I incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not unto covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. This is important, folks. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Pastor Rainey. Our church supports Pastor Rainey, has been for many years. He's one of our missionaries. You think we should keep him?
Amen.
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 This is our expression. We agree with that man, and his attitude is despair for these compromisers. He said it perfectly well. Just what I believe in my heart. Praise the Lord for it. Let's take our hymnals once again and turn to the hymn until you find the right hymnal. Let me see.
It's under your Bible. Under the Bible.
See? Okay, well, that was it. 621. Who is on the Lord's side? Let's see the verse together. Who is on the Lord's side? Exodus 33, verse 26.
Thank you.
Randy Kosick from Wisconsin. Greetings to all our speakers at DBS meeting. She's one of our faithful listeners for our church. All right. You notice, looking at our schedule, we had Brother Randy to speak to us, which is good. Wonderful message he gave. And we're supposed to have questions and answers and testimonies for this time. If you like testimonies, you like questions and answers, and wonder if you have some questions and answers we may answer at this time. There's a microphone. Pastor Dan has a microphone ready. If you have any answers, please come and see. Who's got the first question? Just want to warn you, if you don't have any, I've got 20 right here. Yes. Oh, I forgot to say that. Then, yes, those who are listening to us on the internet, give us an email at biblefortoday.org, biblefortoday.org, or deanborgensociety.org, deanborgensociety.org, biblefortoday.org. Glad to hear from you. Have your questions as well. All right. And by the way, Pastor Rice, would you make an announcement for possible after this is over?
Yes.
He's going to change the plan somewhat, and a good change of plans.
Yes,
whatever.
Yes. Our providers for lunch also have some turkey and gravy, more breads. So if anyone would like to, instead of going out to the restaurant, they invited everyone to, anyone who wants to stay here and have some more good
Dinner from 5:30 to 7, so that's available to whoever wants it. Well, thank you, brother. Yes, I appreciate that. We didn't know how it happened because we were planning for all of us. Yes, we had a very good lunch and we appreciate the kindness of the ladies who invited us back. So if you want to do that, go ahead. Who's got the first question? Yes, Paul, he's one of our members. There's Kenders of Bible Webster's over in Northfield, I mean, Bible and College. Go ahead, Bob.
Yes, good evening, everyone. It's a honor to be here. My question is, how is it determined where the conference is going to be from 1 year to the next?
All right, conference 1 year from next. Who's got an answer to that? From the brother? Who's got an answer? Pastor Dan, all right.
So Paul's question was, how does one determine where you have a conference from 1 year to the next year? Well, Paul, each during the executive committee meeting, Paul, we determined that we had different pastors and that say we'd like to have a meeting at our church next year. We're booked into 2021, I think, isn't that? Next
mm-hmm.
year it's
2022. Yeah.
Next year it's Texas. The following year it's Georgia. The year after that it's Franklin, Massachusetts. Year after that, it's back to here. So that's how we do it, Paul.
Thank you.
Good. Another question. Yes, sir. Oh, he's just scratching his head. Okay, I see a hand. That means right. Other questions you may have? Yes. Oh, yes. Pat Hanahan. Okay. Oh. Oh, he's trying to make for some bad breaking here if you can. Yeah. No, the microphone here, this one. Yeah, we can move that over in the center, but you can hear it. Okay, either one, yeah.
So for Pastor Rainey, my question is, which of the Bob Jones had the obsession with all the Catholic art? And you know that it's got that you have the huge Catholic art museum there? I used to live there, so I'm very familiar with it. Do you know which of the Bob Jones had that obsession with it? Okay, I thought that was a little unusual, but thank you very much.
All right, thank you for that question. Yeah, Paul, another question. Go ahead, Paul. Agostinelli.
Yes, thank you so much. Why are the especially Bob Jones University and Bible colleges and universities nowadays, why is everyone strengthening the name?
Why are they straying to the King James? I think I know, have a man that knows how to answer that. I'm looking right at him. What do you think? One thing this man had is he's like your H.C. Spence. He's got a lot of statements on BJ. You want to answer that for us?
What was the particular question?
The question was, why do these schools, like Bob Johnson, go astray? Yeah, take that microphone right there, John, then go all over the world.
This question came to us earlier today, and I believe it commences back with the human heart leaving the Lord, and also the vision that was initiated with the founder of any ministry. Once the next generation begins to take over, they begin to redefine and refocus the vision. In regards to the dear lady's statement concerning the art, we've got to remember that Bob Jones Jr. never believed that he was called of God to be a preacher, but he was somewhat forced into the leadership at one time. He was the youngest president in America. But we've got to remember he was rated number 3 in the world as a Shakespearean actor. And so he was the one that brought in all of this Christian art, a connoisseur of Christian art, which would include the Catholic. But I believe their desire was now to become more and more liberal arts. And I believe that any school that begins the trend in liberal arts, even under the guise of being a Christian, it will pull them away from the initial burden. Although dear Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was not the scholar per se, I believe he had a most peculiar heart as an evangelist, and that's what stabilized the ministry during his tenure as president. But once Bob Jones Jr. came in, and then the third, and then under Stephen, and now today, it has gone the way of all flesh. And the devil truly has taken advantage of the falling away, and the coffers have been full to feed. Our dear brother Rainey gave an accurate appraisal.
Amen.
Of the situation of the bold attacks. I remember after my father passed away, who had been given several notable awards from Bob Jones University. But when we began to deal with the music at Bob Jones, especially in contemporary music lectures we gave in the country of Singapore, it got back to them. And I received a strong letter of castigation from the present president at that time. And I sent back 5 pages to prove my point. And then when the Chanticleers, a Sodomite musical group, came to Bob Jones University.
Sodomite.
Years,
Sodomite.
The Chanticleers.
Wow.
I knew that I could not approach the president, and so a friend at that time, Dr. Dwight Gustin, I sent him the information, just get it off the internet. And he made the observation, you would have never known this if it hadn't been for the internet, but I had to make the response, the end time apostasy. God knew it was going to come in such proliferation that even the internet may become a benefit to gain the material of the apostates that we would not normally know. But it also has been a curse to our world. But it has helped us to keep the thumb on the pulse of our time. But they've had another group to come since the Chanticleers. But this is the way the process has been. And now we're seeing this beloved university of the past in the wholesale throes of this defection from the faith that we call the Word of God, defecting from it.
Dr. Spence, if you stay right there, please. He's one of our new advisory council members for the Edinburgh and Society. I'd like you to tell them about your school, Foundations Bible College, if you would, please, and what your stand is along these various lines. Are you apostate?
If I was, I wouldn't be here today.
Amen.
Our school would have never come into existence if it had not been for the falling away of other schools. We would not have been needed.
Yes.
But since institutions have been falling away in a prolific proportion, I believe God has been moving upon remnant groups scattered across the planet to maintain, preserve for God's true remnant, which seems to be in a great decline, but to be a bastion, a hope, a citadel for the cause of Christ and His Word. So in 1974, my father began Foundations Bible College. We were with him from its inception. And we go from a two-year Associate of Art degree all the way up to a 10-year doctoral program in Christian education, in music, but the backbone is theology. If a student comes to our school, they get automatically a double major, and part of that major is Bible. I teach the Bible 8 hours a week. All students have to take it. I take it verse by verse so that in 4 years they will have covered it. We're very strong in the original languages. We're very strong in theology. We believe that the student for our time needs a perspective of a worldview in philosophy, in history, in music, in the Word of God, and the constant mutation of theology. So our school is mainly from an invitation. We never want to get over 50 students. We usually average 35 to 40 every year. And they're from all over the world, from Europe, from the Orient, from the States, from Mexico. And we've endeavored to send them back. In the past 6 years, we've made a great investment in Ghana, Africa, with six indigenous pastors there. We've started four schools for children. And I go once a year, sometimes twice a year, for a concentrated 10 hours a day of seminary training for these men. And we're hoping within the next 2 years to have a full-time 10-month seminary training for them. One of the problems in America now is that we were the ones that sent the missionaries around the world. There's been no country like this. But now we are becoming the exporters for the apostasy.
Yes.
And we are bringing the downfall of global Christianity.
Yes. Yes.
And so we need to, whatever we can do, at least to help the remnant. And we strongly believe in the commentary rendered for John the Baptist. He was to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. And this is what we want to do, is prepare a people for the imminent coming of Christ. So our school is not large, but we believe it's a good quality school. We have 28 on the faculty and staff. We have a very personal relationship with all of our students outside of the classes. I spend much time during the week in private prayer and meeting with all of our students. Plus, we have a Foundations Christian Academy that we only accept children from families who attend our school. We believe the trilogy has got to solidify a child or he'll become schizophrenic in his thinking. And that is a godly home, a godly school, and a pulpit that is feeding those two. And if the child's environment can be in that, then it will alleviate a lot of problems. And there will be one central thinking, focused attention concerning the Word of God. And we have happy children. They're not in a concentration camp, nor do we think of ourselves to be some type of Gestapo. But over the years, this has been the burden. My father passed away in the year 2000 of Lou Gehrig's disease. My mother was a professional opera singer before she came to know the Lord and started our fine arts department, and her protege was dear Dr. Robert Wilson. And I've taken on as the heartbeat for our ministry is to simply forward the faith. There's no sense in changing it now.
Amen. Yes.
But to maintain what has been given to us by the Lord through His Word.
Thank you, Dr. Spence. I asked him when he was having our executive committee meeting, would he ever consent to host our Dean Burke on Society someday at his school? He said, I'll take it up with the board and he will decide, and maybe someday he will. Dr. DeVictor has an answer to that question about why the schools, or Paul's question, why the schools go away, something like that. Also,
my answer is totally different, but not in contradiction. First, where's Brother Randy?
I wish you'd just tell us what you think.
Quit beating around the bush and get on it. I love you, brother.
Yes.
All right. This is something I've seen through the years. And it may sound strange to you, but a lot of folks do not appreciate what we do here at Dean Burton on Society.
Yes.
I make several statements. Number one, if you don't know Greek, you cannot say this Bible's more accurate than your Bible.
Yes.
If you don't study the language, not everybody can study the language.
Yes.
But if you don't study them, then you can't say, well, I use this one because it's more accurate than the King James Bible. Because you don't know that.
That's right.
You really don't know that. If you don't know the textual issues, new textual, you know, the whole deal we talk about all the time. If you cannot say the better reading or the superior reading is. What you end up doing is parroting whoever you like listening to, who is saying what you want to hear. And that's where Bible Christianity is today, is people are seeking out teachers having itching ears. They're not going to endure sound doctrine. They're not going to do their homework. The key word to this whole thing is laziness. Laziness among preachers and laziness around students. I know a Bible college, 3 hours of Greek. You can't even learn to spell your name in Greek in 3 hours.
Amen.
And so they're going out into the field. Now, third thing, if they're using the wrong text in class, the whole time a student's learning Greek or Hebrew, the teacher's correcting their Bible. Now, the first generation that does that will put a little mark in their Bible and say, well, this could be better translated. The second generation will say, why should I mark a Bible up? Why not just get a more accurate Bible? And, of course, there's one in the bookstore because you bought one for comparison to start with.
Yes.
And the next thing you know, the students are just drifting away. And it's not an intentional drift, but it's the thing. When years ago, before I came to Massachusetts, I had a family. They had a friend who was willing to give their three sons a free ride through BJU. They said, preacher, we need to know what they believe down there. So I pretend to be a liberal. I can be a hypocrite. And I wrote and said, now I know you all say that you use the King James Bible, but in your theology classes, are the professors allowed academic liberty? That's another key word. Are they allowed academic liberty to modify and make more accurate? Yes, oh yes. How about in your Bible classes, when they're teaching through the Bible, are they allowed? Oh, yeah, they have academic liberty. And I went back, Mike, I said, they're lying. They don't use the King James Bible if you're correcting it all the time. It's that simple. By the way, how long have you been in the ministry?
Well, since 2000, I don't know, it's been so long.
Longer than I've been born.
Well, 1950s.
Yeah, that's what I was right. How many times have you stood in the pulpit and corrected a King James Bible?
Never.
Brother Rainey, how many times have you stood in the pulpit and corrected King James Bible? Brother Spencer, how many times have you?
No.
40 years I've been pastor, not one time have I ever stood in the pulpit and corrected the King James Bible.
Amen.
You say, why? Because you just ignore the problems? No, I haven't found any yet.
Amen.
And if you build preachers right that are honest with their people, we can win the issue. But I am finding that this younger generation of preachers, whatever up on the wall sermon they bought from whatever service out there, that's all the scripture they read for a week. But anyhow.
Thank you. Yes, go ahead. Pat.
What is this database in your presentation?
The database is maintained by the German Bible Society. I wrote a whole paper with footnotes and documentation. I didn't get done with what I had even close here. But it's under the German Bible Society, and it is something, the database is called the Editio, it's in Latin, the major critical edition. The Editio Critico Maior, M-A-I-O-R. And it's available. Now, for the Catholic epistles from James to Jude, it only costs $401. So again, you can buy it secondhand for about $10. But for all practical purposes, all they're doing is trying to make it so complex that, for instance, the variants in the book of James, there are twice as many variants as there are words. Now, that's a good deal if you pull it off. James, title of the book, James. The Epistle of James, Epistle of James. Catholic Epistle of James, James Catholic Epistle of, Epistle Catholic James. And they list about 25 different variations of James. And so all of these variations, so they tell some student in a Bible class, well, there's 152,000 variants in the book of James. When anybody that has half a brain knows the name of the book is James.
Amen. Thank you, Paul, for those questions. Other questions that we might have? Other questions? Yes, sir.
Was Bob Jones Sr.?
Oh, maybe you could come to the microphone. We'll hear out to... We try to broadcast our questions as well as the answers out into the internet and all over the world if possible, whatever the questions might be. Thank you. I know it's a little bit of a walk, but they use that mic either
one.
Yeah, that one, either one.
Okay. Was Bob Jones Sr. a Methodist? And I remember seeing him on TV once saying exactly what was said here, that he would rather have his school blown up. I remember that. Was he a Methodist?
Okay. Dr. Spence, you want to answer that? If you don't mind.
Originally, Dr. Bob Jones Sr. was a strong Methodist. And I believe, and I'm not talking about the United Methodists. I'm talking about the true Methodists of the past, which I think is what gave him his heart from the revivalist movement period. But when you start getting into Bob Jones III, Jr., that's when they started becoming more Baptist, and that's what they would be viewed today with a large percentage of Southern Baptists attending there now. But to answer your question, that's what he was at the beginning.
Also, do you think that Arnold Clemens Gabeline was similar to Bob Jones, but probably older, that about 100 years ago, I've been reading up on him, he was fighting these liberals coming in the Methodist Church, changing everything, and people like J. Gresham Machen, that he considered it a totally different religion, not Christianity at all, which I see now. And these people coming into Methodist Church. When I'm 58. When I went through the Methodist Church, we had the King James Bible. And then when they merged in 1968, it might have been a year or so later, then they brought in that revised standard version,
right.
And we were told, oh, this is easier to understand. And it, you know, but this has been going on a long time, but it's all the churches. I see it in a lot of Baptist churches also. I just wanted to know what you thought of that. And thank you.
Thank you for the question. Dr. Spence, you want to answer that question? Or make any comments at all? Or?
Was it the latter part of Gabelline? I think he resolved his question.
Resolved his own question.
I resolved my answer.
It seems like, you know, and then his son, I heard, also became a minister and stayed there fighting. But it sounds like, you know, about 100 years ago, I mean, they were fighting this fight then.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. The Methodists were strong until about 1890, and you still have remnants.
Right.
You've got to keep that in mind, that were they were more of a Puritan involved, but Bump Jones Sr. was one of them. And we've got to remember, between 1890 and 1900, there were over 40 denominations that came out of the Methodist movement because of the falling away of the Methodist movement. And then by the time you get to the United Methodists in 68, we've got to remember that Oral Roberts, who gave birth to the Neo-Pentecostal movement, joined the United Methodist Church, and they pumped in well over $2 million to keep Oral Roberts University alive and proverbially spiritually kicking, but it proved that they were taking every Tom, Dick, and Harry that was coming down the pipeline.
All right, thank you. Thank you very much, Dr.
Dr. Spence, about Charles Brokenshire and Bob Jones. He was I know it's a B.B. Warfield protege. Was Dr. Jones hoodwinked by him, or?
I think when it comes to individuals like that, and maybe if I could take a step back in history with Dwight Lyman Moody, who was endeavoring for the cause of the promotion of evangelism. He compromised, at least in fellowship with a lot of individuals, such as Henry Drummond, strong believer in evolution. But I think that Moody's heart was for the better, but a person can have a right motive and still be sincerely wrong.
Yes.
And there are going to be a lot of people in hell that were believing they were right and right motives. But I think when it comes to dear Dr. Bob Jones Sr., that the situation with Brokenshire, I believe it was a time in history where the lines of demarcation were somewhat blurred. And I believe sometimes God's dear men, out of a heart for God, maybe overlooked some things, but it did produce a problem. And I think this is what's happened to the second generation of fundamentalism. They saw the strong stand of the first generation, but they also saw the weaknesses and failures, and they took advantage of that. And I think that's what the succeeding leadership of Bob Jones University did. They saw, with all due respect to dear Dr. Bob Jones Sr., I think there were just some things out of his heart of wanting to do the best to help, that there were inroads of things started coming in, that the next generation fed those things. And if they could have stopped it. But you got to realize now, nearly 1,000 faculty members who are encouraged to go to all kinds of universities to get their degrees. We only have faculty members at our school that are trained by us.
Yeah.
So there is a unanimity of vision and heart. But this is viewed as academic excellence. And if you've got 1,000 people going to 500 different schools, and some of them are Catholic universities, wanting the prestige of these degrees, and they come in on your faculty, and it may pull a Roman Catholic or someone else to your school, but you are destroying the purpose of your school's existence. The vision's gone. This is what happened at Northfield, Massachusetts, that the school started by Moody. He started pulling in men that just finally blurred the lines. So it's a very crucial thing, a strong ministry, especially a founder, that he's got to keep strong and consistent in every aspect, because if he weakens in any compartment of human history, of his own life, you're going to see the next generation that has seen it, and they will capitalize on that as if the door has already been opened for the next generation. And sad to say, it then begins to bring about, though gradually, but definitely, a decline.
Thank you very much, Dr. Spence. Yeah, another question. Oh, yeah, fine. Stay right there, Dr. Spence. My wife's got a question for you. Now, he's going to be our speaker tonight, so we're going to hear more from him. This is the beginning. This is the beginning. All right, fine.
It's a short question.
Is it short and sweet? Is it short and sweet? Be careful.
I want to know if you have any current information about Moody Bible Institute. I haven't heard any news from that for a long, long time. Where does it stand? What is it like?
She's a graduate of Bob Jones. Moody. She's a graduate of Moody, yeah?
I was keeping that a secret. Okay, that's my question. I don't know if it's a good question, but I'm wondering what's going on there.
Presently.
Moody Bible Institute, we've got to remember there were two main schools that Moody started, one in Northfield, mainly for children literally from around the world, and they had two campuses covering about 1,500 acres, which, by the way, is defunct now and has been bought out originally by the Greens of Hobby Lobby, but they given it away because they would not be able to maintain the upkeep of it. But the other was Moody Bible Institute. Moody Bible Institute was started for one purpose, and that was to train young people for evangelism.
Yes.
I don't believe that you can build a ministry exclusively off of evangelism. There's got to be the stabilizing force of the Christian life.
Amen.
And the last time I visited Moody Bible Institute about 15 years ago, I spent 2 days in their archives. But as soon as I came into the proximity of their radio station, the music was deplorable. So that was totally gone. Basically, students can come free of charge. There's enough money coming in to provide. And the presidency seesaws back and forth. Sometimes there's a professing conservative versus others that are liberal, and they take pride in the conservative. But this is what you have in neo-evangelicalism. You have the broad spectrum of John MacArthur and the Piper to rank neo-evangelicalism. And Moody Bible Institute, I believe, is maintained simply as well as Bob Jones University. It's today based on its reputation of the past and not the reality of the present. And sad to state, This is the way Moody Bible Institute has gone. It's a rank school, and it has left its moors.
What do you mean rank?
They are truly of a neo-Christianity, not of true Christianity now.
Thank you, Dr. Spencer. I appreciate that. There are 9 minutes before supper. Any other questions before we go? Yes, Paul. Question number 3. Go ahead, Paul.
Thank you. Thank you, Walt. I know I have to go some questions here. And
that's all right.
Are there any Bible colleges or universities where students not only believe the King James Version, but where it is taught and preached today?
Well, we believe it was how it's taught and preached today. Any other? Dr. Spencer, want to handle that one? I don't know of any except yours, but go ahead. You may know some.
Well, one thing I told the brethren this morning on a similar question, and I want to make it clear. I have not gone to every Christian school in the world. So my knowledge is limited. I do a lot of world traveling, meeting a lot of schools. But I don't know of one. I'm sure there is one out there. But I don't know of one that is maintaining a stand. There's several on the King James Version. But when it comes to their music, when it comes to their dress standards, when it comes to a mixture, a little bit of mixture of the neo-Christianity into their Christianity, I just don't know of one out there. And the sad thing is that most churches do not want a minister today that is strong, and his life and the entirety of his ministry is going to be based upon the Word of God, and specifically what we believe that God has preserved. With all due respect to scholarship, such as the beloved memory of John William Bergen, we've got to remember that the greatest witness of the beloved King James Bible is the preservation by God Himself in Providence.
Yes. Amen.
Even our scholarship has got to bow out.
Yes.
Although
that's right.
It is used. But God has been His own witness.
Amen.
In the preservation of this for the centuries. And we believe they've been attacking, you know, there were beloved English translations, Prior, Wycliffe, Tyndale, Coverdale, Matthew, Bible, the list continues. But I've always viewed them like John the Baptist as a forerunner that God raised up to pave the way, to make ready the path for the coming of the Lord. And I believe God used honorably these precursors of history that forged the way for the beloved resolve, the finality of the beloved King James Bible. And Providence has proven for the last 300 years, this is God's appointed, preserved word for the English-speaking world.
Amen. Thank you, Dr. Spence.
Just a small piece of truth.
Go ahead.
Was
put your microphone right there.
I'm getting there.
Okay.
It was on, I believe it was on the Fox website, whether that matters or not, just 3 days ago, that two-thirds of the families in America that have a Bible in their home, it's the King James Bible. Mm-hmm. It is still the number one bestseller in the history of all printed books. And even if they don't count all the little churches that print, they only count the big houses. But if you counted all the King James Bibles being printed, it is still the most purchased book. It is number one in the world to this very day, in agreement with Dr. Spence.
Amen. Thank you very much. 5 more minutes. Any other questions? Yes, sir.
Thank you.
And we didn't get to my 20.
Amen.
We got three more question and answer sessions, so we may get there, we may not. Go ahead.
I wanted to mention to those out in the internet land that don't know about the Defying King James Bible, this is an excellent Bible for new Christians, for teenagers, for children, because there's definitions of all the hard words are at the bottom of the page. When I grew up, I was too lazy to go look them up, but now they have it right at the bottom of each page, and it's really a big resource. So when somebody says the King James is too hard, says, well, maybe it used to be, but it's not anymore. I buy these by the case, and I get them out to our bus kids, our youth in our church. And
where can you get those?
The Dean Bergen Society sells these.
And who
else?
So
look that up on the internet.
Who else?
The Dean Bergen Society, I don't know.
All right. I won't say the Bible for today.
Okay, Bible for today.
It's all right, thank you.
Okay. And then one other book I wanted to mention. 2 months ago I came across this new book. It's called Is the World's Oldest Bible a Fake? It's by David Daniels. He's a friend of ours on the West Coast, the wicked West Coast, California. But he's fighting for the King James out there. He's done intensive research the last 3 or 4 years, and he discovered that the Sinaiticus, one of the main manuscripts that props up the new Bibles, is a fake, which means the new Bibles are based on a fake. Now, that's a tremendous weapon for our side. We need to start asking these pastors of these other churches, why are you using a Bible that's based on a fake? We just happen to have about 8 copies of that.
That's right,
book
right
back
book
here.
Table. That's right.
It's $16. I want to get them out. He owns them, but I'm going to sponsor them. You pay the first 10, and I'll pay the rest of it. So if you buy it tonight, you get it for $10, and I'll pay the rest of it.
You know where they can get a Defying King James Bible anywhere?
Defying King James Bible?
You know where we can get any of those?
Yeah, right here.
There's a, on the book table. You got them right
there.
Okay. Thank you very much. Well, we got a minute and a half, but we're not going to have any more minute and a half questions. These questions are too long, but they're very important questions.
Did you tell them they can have supper here?
No, I was looking for the pastor. Pastor, why don't you tell us?
There's salad, there's veggies. There's sandwich fixings. There's also a huge full sheet cake in there. There's fruit. So there's all kinds of goodies.
It's real nice. I've been in there.
For anyone who wants to stay.
You're welcome to stay.
Everyone's invited.
You can go. Dr. Bates, would you close in a word of prayer and pray for this, the dinner, the comments, and the ministry as we fellowship around the table?
Let's pray. Our Father, you sure are a good God. We're thankful that you loved us and watched over us till we got saved. Now you've called us again together to fellowship around the truth of your word. Father, would you bless the meal we're about to receive? We thank you for the hands that have prepared it. We pray, Lord, you'd give us strength and allow us to enjoy the messages tonight as we try to explore further the issues that affect our day. Father, bless this meal, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Remember tonight, we